We now come to the last section of Romans chapter 7. Our two previous studies covered verses 1 to chapter to verses 13, and now we're going to deal today with a difficult, controversial passage of Romans 7 verses 14 to 25. This is a passage that has caused much controversy in the history of the Christian church. And the big question that has been raised about this passage is this: is Paul referring to the struggle of Romans 7 verse 15 to 25? Is he discussing his experience? Because the word I, the personal pronoun I, appears 25 times in this passage. And therefore the question is he discussing or explaining his struggle, his problems, his difficulty before his conversion? Or is he discussing this passage in the light of his post-conversion experience? As I mentioned, this passage has divided the Christian scholars right from the beginning of the history of the Christian church. For example, Origen, Wesley, John Wesley, Weiss, Moffat, C.H. Dodd, these great scholars of the Christian church, all taught that this is Paul's pre-converted experience. On the other hand, Augustine, Luther, Calvin, Anders Nygren, John Stott insist that this is Paul's post-conversion experience. But the question is not which side is right, but the question is, what is Paul getting across to his readers in this passage? To know that, we have to keep in mind the context of this passage. Please remember, Romans 7 is dealing with deliverance from under the jurisdiction of the law. In verse 1 to 6, Paul tells us that when we died in Christ through faith and baptism, we were delivered from under the law, because the law has dominion over a person as long as they are living. But the moment you accept, the moment you surrender to the cross of Christ, which was a corporate death, the moment you are baptized into Christ, buried with Him, and risen with Him to newness of life, you are no longer under law but under grace. Then in verse 7 to 13, which was our last study, the Apostle Paul tells us that the reason why we human beings, we sinful human beings, needed to be delivered from under the law is not only because the law condemns us, but it is also because the law, a holy, righteous, good law of God, and sinful human beings are incompatible. It is impossible for us in our sinful nature to keep the holy law, as Paul will bring out in chapter 8 of Romans and verse 7, that the carnal mind, that is the mind controlled by the sinful nature, is not only enmity with God, but it is not subject to the law of God and can never be. And in view of the fact that our sinful natures do not change after conversion, see, the only change that takes place in me after conversion is in my mind. That's what the word repentance means. Repentance means a change of mind, but my nature doesn't change one iota to our dying day, or until Christ comes, when He will put this, take away this corruption and replace it with incorruption. Until then, the flesh will be our greatest enemy in the Christian walk. But now let's look at what Paul is saying in this passage. And I want you, dear listener, to put aside your preconceived ideas. Let us look at this passage within its context. Having shown us the exceeding sinfulness of mankind through the law, Paul makes this concluding statement in verse 14 of Romans 7. And if you have your Bibles, please turn to it, because we are wrestling with this wonderful book called Romans, the book that Luther described as the clearest gospel of all. What is Paul saying in Romans 7 verse 14? Here it is. For we know, that is, after we have understood what he has said in verse 7 to 13. Now we know, he says, that the law is spiritual. Because he has already mentioned in verse 12 that the law is holy, it is good, it is just. Therefore, it is spiritual. It is in harmony with the nature of God, because God is spirit. But I am carnal, sold under sin. Now please remember, when we dealt with the universal sin problem, Paul concluded in Romans 3 verse 9 that both Jews and Gentiles are under sin. Then in chapter 5 verse 19, he told us that the reason why we are under sin or dominated by sin is because when Adam fell, he made all of his children, his posterity, sinners. We were made sinful. We were made sinners by the fall. And now, what Paul is saying here is that while the law is spiritual, that is not true about us. He has proven it from every conceivable point. We are carnal, sold as slaves under sin. In other words, we have no freedom to do righteousness apart from grace. Yes, we may choose to do good. We may want to do what is good, but that is impossible from the true godly point of view because of our sinful nature. Now, let's look at the word I in verse 14. Who is Paul talking about when he says, I am carnal, soul under sin? Is he referring to himself only? And the answer is no. The I here, the personal pronoun I here, is really a generic term. The I refers to anybody. But he does have a specific people in mind when he uses the word I here. Keep in mind that in chapter 7, verse 1, the introduction to this chapter, Paul in brackets makes a statement, for I speak to those who know the law. Who does he have in mind by that statement? He has in mind the Jews. You see, the Jews were insisting, and I'm talking of Jewish Christians, the believers were insisting that the law is still binding on the believer as a requirement for salvation. And you remember in Acts chapter 15, this was the big issue that led to the first Jerusalem Council. And you remember the disciples, especially Peter, stood up and said, look, why are you putting on the Gentiles a burden that neither we nor our fathers could carry? You see, sinful man and the holy law are incompatible because we, through the fall, have been sold as slaves to sin. And a slave needs a deliverer. A slave cannot liberate himself. He is incapable of doing it. And the I is here is a generic term. In other words, Paul is here trying to prove a point that especially the Jewish Christians needed to know, a point that he brings up so clearly in the book of Galatians. In Galatians 4 verse 21, he's asking a question to the Galatian Christians who were trapped into a subtle form of legalism by the Judaizers. The question, he says, is this: tell me, you who desire to be under law. And by that he means, tell me, you who want to contribute towards your salvation through the law. Don't you know what the law says? Here Paul is trying to prove that to live under law, or even partially under the law, is impossible. Why? Because the law is spiritual, and I am carnal, soul under sin. And please remember, as we saw clearly in our last study, our nature does not change through conversion. Our mind, yes, there is a transformation of the mind, and therefore we are God-centered as Christians in the mind, but our nature is still a tool of the devil. It still belongs to the realm of sin. And so Paul is saying, we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin in verse 14 of Romans 7. What he does in verse 15 to 24 is simply proving that point. And the I here that is used 25 times in this passage is not referring to Paul specifically, but to any human being that is trying to contribute to your salvation by living under the law. This is what he says, "For what I am doing, I do not understand." And I'm reading verse 15. "For what I will to do, that I do not practice. But what I hate, that I do. If then," verse 16, "I do what I will not, I do, I agree with the law that it is good." You see, a Christian does want to do good. He wants to live a righteous life, a life that is in harmony with the law of God. But in and of himself, because please notice, no mention is made here of the Holy Spirit. Can Christian live a righteous life? Can we believers who are born of the Holy Spirit live a holy, righteous life? The answer is yes. And Paul will show it to us in chapter 8. In fact, he will tell us that through the Spirit, the righteous requirements of the law can be fulfilled in us who do not walk after the flesh, but after the Spirit. But here, he is dealing with those who want to remain under the law. Now, please remember, if you live under the law, you have to obey the law in and of yourself, in your own strength. It's only under grace that the Holy Spirit will give you the power to live a holy life. But under law, you get no assistance from the Holy Spirit. You, as an individual, have to live a holy life. And what Paul is saying in verse 15 and 16 is, I want to do what is right, I want to live a righteous life, but how to put that into practice is impossible. And so he says in verse 17, but now, if it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. And here Paul deals with a problem that every Christian must come to grips with. Because as we saw, sin is not only an act, sin is also a wrong motive. But now Paul goes to another, third aspect of sin. Sin is transgression of the law. As such, it is an act. Sin is a cherished desire that contradicts the law. So sin is also to do with motives. But here, Paul talks of sin dwelling in him. What does he mean by that? Well, he'll bring it out in verse 22 and 23. Here, Paul points out that sin is also a force, a principle, a law, just like the law of gravity, that dwells in our members, in our nature, in our humanity. Look at verse 18. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, and by the word flesh, he means his human nature, nothing good dwells. Why? Because what dwells in his nature is sin. For to will is present with me. With his mind, he can choose to do the right thing. But how to perform what is good, I do not find. In other words, we have a nature that will not comply with our converted wills. Verse 19, for the good that I will, for the good that I will to do, I do not do, but the evil I will not do, that I practice. Now, if I do what I will not to do, it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. Twice, in verse 17 and now in verse 20, Paul tells us that the culprit is sin dwelling in you, in me, in every human being, even in the converted Christian. Now look at verse 21, 22 and 23, because he brings up the heart of the problem that we face. Verse 21, I find then a law, a principle, that evil is present with me, the one who wills to do good. What is he saying? I find then a law that evil is present with me, the one who wills to do good. In other words, I find a conflict in my Christian experience. I, in my mind, my converted mind, I want to do good. But I find a principle in my nature that is evil, that is contradicting my good will. Verse 22, for I delight in the law of God. Please notice, dear listener, Paul is not against the law. I delight, and that is the desire of every converted Christian, because the law is a contradiction of God. For I delight in the law of God. The law is a revelation of the character of God. God is love, and as Jesus brought out in Matthew 22, love is the fulfillment of the law. I want to love. I want to love God, and I want to love my fellow man. But my nature contradicts that law. For I delight in the law of God according to the inward man. You see, Paul is discussing here a believer. Although the issue is not whether he's talking believer or unbeliever. The issue here is this, that a holy law and sinful man is incompatible. What Paul is doing in this passage is simply proving it. So it can apply to believer or to unbelievers. But it is clear that the believer is primarily referred to in this passage. I'll tell you why. Because you see, Paul moves from the past tense to the present continuous tense in verse 14 onwards. Number two, if the I is referring to Paul, and if this is Paul's experience before his conversion, then it is contradicting Philippians 3 verse 4 and 5, where he mentions no struggle as a Pharisee, but that he was blameless. Number three, no unbeliever, have I ever discovered, no unbeliever delights in the law of God. Yes, the Pharisees kept the law of God in their own thinking, but they did not delight in it. To them it was a necessary requirement. It was do's and don'ts. That is Pharisaism. But here, this person delights in the law of God. It has to be a converted person. And I can go on. It's clear that Paul has the Christian in mind, but the issue he is discussing here can apply to both believer and unbeliever, because the nature of the believer and the nature of the unbeliever are identical. Both have sin dwelling in their nature. But the difference is, of course, is that the believer delights in the law of God. He wants to do what is good. He delights in doing righteousness. But how to perform that desire, that delight, he finds not. Why? Because while in his inward being, in his converted mind, he delights in the law of God. Verse 23 says, but I see another law in my members, in my nature, warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin which is in my members. Here, Paul is describing the fundamental struggle of every genuine born-again converted Christian. You see, if you look at Ephesians 2 verse 3, there Paul tells us that in the unconverted person, the mind and the flesh are in harmony. They both belong to the realm of sin, even though there are human beings who are moralists, who have good ideals and who do good. But basically, the unconverted mind and the unconverted and unconvertible nature are in harmony. But in a Christian, the mind has made a turnaround, and that is what the word repentance means. The Greek word for repentance is metanoia, a change of mind, a U-turn. Before we hated God and we were running away from God and we loved sin, but when you are converted, when you accept Jesus Christ as your Savior, there is a turnaround. Now I hate sin and I love righteousness. I am not running away from God, but I am going towards God. Daily I pray to Him. Daily I communicate with Him. He is no longer a judge out to get me. He is my friend. He is my Savior. But the war that I am facing now is right within me. And please notice how Paul describes the sin dwelling in me. He calls it the law of sin. Look at the whole of verse 23. For I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind, and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. You see, not only is sin a force dwelling in me, but it is a law. In other words, it is a constant, unending force. But the problem is, my will is not a law. It is a force, but not a law. It is not constant. My will can be strong at times and weak at other times. My will can change. I can move in one direction by my will one day. I can do the very reverse the other day. Therefore, it is possible, if I have a very strong will, to defy the law of sin, but I can never conquer it. Let me illustrate this. I have in my hand, dear listener, a Bible, and I'm stretching it out to the full length of my arm. The law of gravity is pulling the Bible down, but the reason why the Bible is not falling to the ground is because I'm holding it up using muscle power. But muscle power is not a law. It is strong at times and it is weak at other times. And right now, I am beginning to feel the weakness in my arms. And if I stretch my arm a little longer, my muscles will get weaker and weaker, and the law of gravity will pull the Bible down. Therefore, while it is true, and while it is good, and while it is essential that Christians have a mind that is a mind of Christ, a mind that is delights in the law of God, a mind that wants to do good, it is impossible for the human mind to conquer the law of sin. Impossible. And so in desperation, when you discover this, we will cry out as Paul cries out in verse 24. Oh, wretched man that I am! Who will deliver me from this body of death? The body that you and I have has been infiltrated with the law of sin. Every part of our nature is controlled by the law of sin. The hands, the feet, the nose, the ears, every part of our body has been infiltrated by the law of sin because of the fall. This law of sin takes our minds into captivity and makes us do, dear Christian, what we don't want to do. And like Paul, we cry out, "Oh, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death?" This body that is taking me down to the grave, the wages of sin. Does Paul have a good answer or a bad answer to this question? Well, my dear listener, listen to verse 25. I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Does Jesus have a solution to the law of sin, which is the biggest problem that we as Christians face? And the answer is yes. But I would like to bring out a point here that you need to know. The word wretched found in verse 24 appears only twice in the whole of the New Testament. And I'm referring to the original language. In the Greek New Testament, the word wretched appears only twice. This verse 24 of Romans 7 is the first time the word wretched is found in the New Testament. And here Paul is applying it to himself or to any other person who recognizes that they have a sinful nature that is incompatible with the law of God, which is incompatible with their mind that wants to do good. And so Paul cries out, a cry that every Christian should cry out after we realize the sinfulness, the utter sinfulness of our nature. Oh, wretched man that I am. The second time that this word appears is found in the Apocalypse, the book of Revelation. I would like you to look at it. It's found in Revelation chapter 3. There in Revelation chapter 2 and 3, God is evaluating the seven churches. And I believe the seven churches are really God's evaluation of the Christian church in seven dispensations through the history from the beginning to the end. And the Laodicean church is the last church. Therefore, I believe that here Christ is addressing the last generation of Christians. And there in chapter 3 of Revelation verse 17, this is what Jesus, who calls himself the true witness, says. Because you say, I am rich and have been wealthy and have need of nothing, but you do not know. Have you got it? This is a subconscious sin. This is a sin that is hidden, that needs to be exposed. And that is why verse 18 says, buy from me, I saw that you may see. See what? Our wretchedness. Because unlike Romans 7:24, here Jesus says to us, you do not know, you do not realize that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. Oh, the crying need of every Christian is that in and of ourselves, we are incapable of doing God's will. How do I know this? Because that's exactly how Paul ends Romans 7. Look at verse 25 of Romans 7, the last part. So then, with the mind, I myself serve the law of God. A Christian can serve the law of God with his mind, through his will, but with the flesh, the law of sin. But when it comes to performance, all I am doing is sin. Now, there is a very important truth that you need to see here. I, myself, that is really not a strong enough translation of the original Greek. Because you see, Paul uses two words here, ego, autos. The word ego can be translated into English by the two words I, myself. But Paul doesn't say simply ego, he says ego autos, which means left on my own, independent of God, independent of grace, independent of the Holy Spirit. I myself, as a converted Christian, can only serve God with my will, with my mind. But when it comes to performance, all I'm serving is the law of sin. Is there hope for the Christian? Yes. And that hope is found and declared in chapter 8. And that is what we will begin in our next study. But it is my prayer as we conclude Romans 7 that you will know this truth. The truth that the law and sinful human nature are incompatible even after conversion. That only by grace we can live the holy life. That you will know this truth. And this truth will set you free. Free from depending on your ability to live a holy life. It is by grace we are saved. It is by grace we live the holy life. I am what I am by the grace of God. And that is my prayer for you. In Jesus' name, Amen.